We're in our Christmas series called God With Us, and the title of today's message is The Other's Side of Christmas. Let me take you back to 2008, so about 10 years ago. It was on April the 26th, a college women's softball game between Western Oregon and Central Washington University. It was a big game. The winner advances in the playoffs. Playing for Western Oregon was a young lady by the name of Sarah Tucholsky. Now, Sarah's obviously an excellent athlete, good player, because, I mean, she's playing, you know, Division I softball. At the same time, she was not known as a power hitter. But that day, and if you've ever played ball, you know, sometimes you take a swing and you just hit the sweet spot on the big part of the bat, and Sarah takes a big swing. It's the sweet spot swing, two runners on, and she'd never hit a home run, never in high school, never before in college, and she hits a three-run dinger. She's so excited, she rounds first base, she misses first base. And the first base coach says, "Sarah, come on back." Well, she twists to turn to go back to touch first base, and when she did, she felt something pop in her knee. She crumbles to the ground. She crawls to first base. She looks at her coach, first base coach, and says, "What do I do? What can I do?" And everybody knew that if her teammates tried to help her, she would be declared out. They couldn't help her around the base. If they just called timeout and brought in a pinch runner, well, then it's not a home run. It's just a single. So what can I do? The first baseman for the opposing team, her name was Mallory. And Mallory asked the ump, "Well, can I help her around?" Well, the ump didn't know what to do with this. So he calls the other ump. They have a little conference, and they said, "Sure, go for it." And so on this April afternoon, Mallory, the first baseman, calls for her friend Liz, the shortstop, to come over, and they tell Sarah, "Look, we're going to carry you around the bases. And when we get to second, we're going to lower you. You touch second. When you get to third, you touch third. You come home, you touch home, and it'll be a home run." People went crazy over this. These three girls, Sarah, Liz, Mallory, became internet sensations. They appeared on the Ellen TV show. Tom Rinaldi for ESPN flies in, does an interview. Garth Brooks hosts them at one of his Las Vegas concerts, brings them up on stage. This moment, this video, won ESPN ESPY of the Year in 2008. That year, Bud Selig, the commissioner for Major League Baseball, hosted these three young ladies in his commissioner's box at the 2008 All-Star Game. The best moment was a meeting with legendary softball coach Sue Enquist, who said, "This moment will forever change softball. It will signal to all players that there is something bigger, that being sportsmanship, something bigger, that being sportsmanship, than the game itself." Some of the cynics said, "Well, that would have never happened in a baseball game." Maybe not, but maybe it should. 10 years later, Sarah, the girl being carried around, was recently interviewed by a sports journalist. And the question was, "Sarah, how has this moment changed you?" What was her answer? I'll come back to that later in the message. All right? All right. Christmas. God with us. And the only reason the first Christmas happened in Bethlehem is because every single one of us matters to God. There may not have been room for Jesus at the end, but there was room for Jesus on the cross as he accomplished his work of reconciliation. And the reason we celebrate Christmas is because God loves us. Jesus came to save our eternal souls, but listen, he also came to show our souls a better way of living, a better way of loving, because love is eternal. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And Jesus taught us the royal law of love, a law that has eternal implications, a law that's worth special emphasis during this Christmas season. Let me take you to a couple of passages of scripture here. James chapter 2, verse 8. If you really keep the, notice, the royal law found in scripture, which is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Everybody say that little phrase with me. Love your neighbor as yourself. One more time, this time like you mean it. Love your neighbor as yourself. He says you're doing right. This is the royal law. It's dressed in purple. It sits on a throne. It stands above every other principle. Love your neighbor as yourself. And you know what? We know how to do that. We know how to love ourselves. We're pretty good at that. We can think about our needs. We can make sure we've got a plan for taking care of those needs. Love your neighbor as yourself. Listen, gang. If you forget this, things get fuzzy. If a company, if a corporation forgets this, things go south. If a church or a family forgets this, things go south. What happens? Fuzziness sets in. You know, what are we really about? Greed takes over. Maximize profits at all costs. Purpose is lost. Selfishness starts to rule. Bad decisions start to get made. The cause is lost when we forget to love your neighbor as yourself. Once Jesus was asked this question, Matthew 22, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first and greatest commandment." Everybody hears that and they're going, "We know this." Ah, but now Jesus adds something to it. "And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself." Everything hangs on these two commandments. All right. Jesus applies this. How do we love our neighbor as ourselves? In his great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, he will list for us, he will paint some word pictures, and we're going to read through these. But before we do, let me just remind you, Jesus is using hyperbole. Jesus often taught with hyperboles. And this is a figure of speech that is intentionally exaggerated. The rabbis would often overstate their case to emphasize a point of truth that needs to be underscored. For example, everybody here remembers the time Jesus said, "If you want to follow me, you must hate your mother and father." Really? Hate your mother and father? No. He's simply saying what? To follow me, I must be your ultimate and paramount allegiance. He's not telling you to hate your parents. That would go against everything else the Bible teaches. The Bible is its own best interpreter, but Jesus often would use hyperbolic teaching to underscore a principle. So let's read through some of his statements out of Matthew chapter 5. "You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also." What's he saying? Do your best to allow mercy to triumph over justice. Sometimes you absorb the hurt. Now, instinctively, when I'm hit, I want to hit back. When I'm insulted, I want to respond with a zinger. In fact, in our culture, we sort of applaud people who are very sarcastic. We call them quick-witted. Now, there are some exceptions to this, obviously. You don't stay in an abusive situation. When Jesus' enemies threatened to throw him off a cliff in Nazareth, there were times he will eventually allow himself to be crucified. But at that time, he walked right through them and he exited. This is not a principle that applies to national defense, saying you should never have policemen, you should never have judges or a justice system. You should just allow evil people to run amok. That's not what it's saying. It's saying you be the kind of person, however, that your natural default in your relationships, you are leaning into mercy. In verse 40, and if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. He's saying, don't be the kind of person who refuses to never be taken advantage of. Listen, if you're going to be a servant or a servant leader, it's important for you to note that a servant always gives more than he or she receives. You'll receive much, but a servant is often taken advantage of, and a servant often does things that are not noticed and are not applauded. So what do? You keep serving. Now, there are always boundaries here. Well, you protect your marriage, you protect your family, you protect your health. But you remember that to serve others, you'll always give more than you will ever get. That's the nature of servanthood. And if anyone forces you, verse 41, to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Everybody in this room knows what it's like to work under an authority. And some authorities are good, but even the best authority will sometimes ask you to do something you really don't want to do. And when that happens, what's your course of action? You could resist. You could do as little as possible. I'll show them. You could perform, do your work, but, you know, do it with an attitude. You could show up late. You could grumble behind their back. But Jesus raised the standard. He said what? Don't just go 1 mile. Go ahead and go 2. Well, I'll be taken advantage of. It's amazing how much better you feel about yourself when you go that extra mile. And it's amazing how sometimes when you go that extra mile, the relationship tends to get reconfigured. Not always, but often. Now, there are several exemptions to this. First, you're never to do anything unethical or illegal just because you've been asked to do it. You also have a right to confront and challenge. The Apostle Paul did that. When Paul was about to be beaten by the authorities, he said, it's not right to do this. I'm a Roman citizen. You also have a right to work someplace else and to say, bless you here, but I think I need to work elsewhere, or I need to go to school elsewhere. The Message writes Ephesians 6 as follows. Don't just do what you have to do to get by, but work heartily as Christ's servants, doing what God wants you to do, and work with a smile on your face, always keeping in mind that no matter who happens to be giving the orders, you're really serving God. And then verse 42, give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Think about that for a moment. Give to the one who asks you. People are quick to point out, now wait a minute, that's a different time, it's a different culture. At that time, if somebody was needy, the only course of action they had was to sit on the street corner and beg and just ask for alms. Today, we live in a culture where, I mean, our nation has been impacted and influenced by Christian principles. We have a welfare possibilities. We have the church. We have so many agencies. I mean, the number of nonprofits over the last few years has just, you know, mushroomed. Everybody's asking. And now Jesus says, give to everyone who asks. Listen, there are some caveats here. I think giving to children is a caveat. You know, don't just give every time a child asks. That's not good. That would spoil them. You're not to give I don't think you should make a loan to someone who cannot possibly repay it. You can give them a gift, but don't put them in a bind. And sometimes one of the best things you can do is someone who, if you have resources, you can help a person. And the Bible teaches that a person who can be productive but chooses intentionally to be lazy, you shouldn't subsidize laziness. Have you seen the commercial called Following? You have to pretty much see it online. It's seldom shown on TV. It's actually a State Farm commercial, but it's really a promotion for doing good and volunteerism. And it starts with a guy seeing a commercial about adopting a pet. And he sees this, and you can tell he starts thinking, well, maybe I should adopt a pet. And he looks down beside him, and on the subway, there's a dog. And you think, well, that's kind of weird. And then he goes to work, and while he's at work, and on his computer, there's an advertisement that comes up that says, "Remember the veterans, help a vet." And then he looks over, and there's a veteran standing right here. And you think, well, that's kind of weird. And then the veteran and the dog, they start playing in the office. And in other words, here's a man who's increasingly being followed by people who need help. The dog is joined by a homeless man who's joined by a veteran. And then there's a child who's dropped out of school. There's a child with cancer. One of my favorite parts in the commercial, by the way, don't look it up now, is the polar bear who starts following, you know, help the bears, save the bears. And so here's the guy, and he has all these people who are asking for help. He goes to the park just to play football, get his mind off of all these voices saying, help me, help me, help me. And then he looks over and he starts to walk, being followed by this massive group, including the polar bear, and he sees this building that says Youth Outreach Mentoring Center. And he decides to walk in. And the tagline at the end of the video is this: you can lift the weight of caring by doing. Because we all know what compassion fatigue is like. And at times you just want to go, I can't care anymore. I just, you know, so many voices, so many requests. I can't care. How do you lighten that? You do something tangible. And listen, for some of us in this room, we need to let go of the Messiah complex. You know, there are times I've been in a conversation sometimes with my wife, and she'll be bringing up something, and I'll go, so what do you want me to do about this? I can't fix this. That's a bad response, by the way. That is a bad, bad, bad response. You know, but it's like, well, I can't fix this, so what am I supposed to do? I can care. I can encourage somebody who is serving in that area. And I can pray. I can pray. And then Jesus moves on and he says, and you've heard that it was said, even love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And listen, you're going to have enemies. You're going to have enemies. Jesus did, you will too. If you don't have any enemies, you must sometimes ask, are my colors clear? But not all of your enemies are enemies because of your faith stance. Sometimes you have an enemy for reasons you can't even really decipher. It's just there. There's jealousy, there's fallenness. Whatever it may be, you stand in somebody's way, and you are their enemy. Love your enemies, and pray for them and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. In other words, what does he do? God is so good to the people who worship him and honor him, and he's good to those even who do not. Now listen. Loving your neighbor as yourself does not mean that you endorse every action of your neighbor. Loving your neighbor as yourself does not mean that you take one neighbor and value them more over all your other neighbors. It does simply mean that we want to lean into patience and kindness, that as far as it depends upon us, we pursue peace with all. It means loving our neighbors as ourselves, and we know how to do that. Jesus came to show us this better way. Now, back to Sarah Tucholsky and that softball game. She was told that it would transcend the game of softball, and that that moment would be something bigger than the game itself. And so just recently, 10 years after this event, she was asked, has this moment changed softball and has it changed you? Sarah responded to that journalist and said, I need to think about that. I'm not going to answer you just now. I need to think about this. I'll get back with you in a few hours. And so she did. When the journalist got back to her office later, there was an email waiting for her, and here was Sarah's response. This home run moment did not change me as a person, but it has had a huge impact on how I see specific individual moments. And what I learned from Mallory, the first baseman, what I learned from Mallory that day is that we always have in every specific moment an opportunity to see not just the picture, but the bigger picture. And if we can pause in moments like those and make choices based on integrity and kindness, I think we'd see a lot more good in this world. Jesus is calling us today to the other side of Christmas. And Jesus himself is the perfect example. He had the power to strike back at all who hurt him. But instead he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And today, this Jesus offers us mercy over justice. And I exhort you to accept his gracious offer while there is time to do so. Receive him as Savior. Be baptized into his name. Follow him as Lord as you walk in his steps.